All right. Verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Okay, there's a verse. If you guys know me, you know, you do know I love honey. That's one of my, I don't know, weaknesses. Raw honey and homemade bread and butter, I could hurt myself. In fact, I could vomit it if I'm not careful. I think personally, and this is me, not Jesus or the Holy Spirit, I think this verse is too long. I think it should say, hast thou found honey? Eat so much. That's enough. But there's the second half of this verse. Eat so much as is sufficient for thee. And then there's the consequence. Guys, it's obvious what this verse is saying. It's really not even about honey per se. But you know, you guys are intelligent people. The Word of God encourages moderation, doesn't it? We're not to be given to extremes in our physical appetites. Definitely no moderation at all in our sinful appetites. That's a no-tolerance rule. But in just our simple physical appetites, it's not good to just be given to extreme. The truth is, a whole lot of even a good thing can be bad if we're consumed with it. So honey, maybe that's the weakness for some. Working hard, right? Working hard's a good thing, right? Working and serving our family and earning money to serve and pay the bills. But certainly too much of that can put you into a place of just slavery. And too much of a good thing is often bad. So moderation, that's the goal. Moderation in human relationships is important too. Verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. I don't know about you, but when I read verses like that, I can't help it. There's a Rolodex that happens in my mind. I start thinking of names. Isn't that carnal? But, you know, every family has one, right? Everyone family has the individual, or maybe there's a small group, where you see their vehicle pull into the driveway, and everybody gets busy, right? Like backyard busy. I didn't see you. I had no idea. Knocking at the door, no one's home. You can overstay your welcome. That's an expression we use, and it's certainly appropriate. It is possible to call on somebody so much that they just don't want to see you anymore. What is that all about anyway? What is it about the desire to visit and to talk and to have companionship that can just become so wearisome? Well, I think there's some things to talk about here personally. We love to visit. And one of the things that I really do love about this church, and I mean this, is when I say amen, you guys don't go anywhere. I love that about this church. You know, I'll close the service, God bless, and nothing happens. You just stay in a room and visit. That is, by the way, a sign of a healthy church. When the pastor says amen, like cockroaches, you know, you got to wonder, do these people like each other? Is there any kind of relationship here? It's a blessing, man. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to, you know, church here. Because of you guys. I look forward to hanging out with people that you can share things with. And people go, yes, that is exact. I believe that. Oh, isn't that nice? Instead of sharing your heart with the people out there. And they're like, you're crazy. And we hate you because you think that way. We love each other. We love to visit. But guys, let's just face it. There's something about visiting that is giving of yourself, isn't it? There is something about visiting that is exhausting. You're constantly engaged mentally. You're constantly concerned about, you know, your approach, the comfort of the other individual. And when that individual is in your home, you're just always kind of on serve and call mode. We've all had them. 12 o'clock comes around, midnight, and you're like dozing off but trying to still be a host. 1 o'clock. You had those friends? And you know, their kids are still running around. You know, and you go, you know, there's a point where you want to just say, don't you guys have to work? I do. You just want to say something abrupt or rude. And I really think there's an exhaustion that comes with ministering to people that is legitimate. I'm not talking about being burnt out and sour and cynical, but there is an exhaustion that comes with ministering that we need some downtime. One of the things that I appreciate about my family is when it's just my family, we can relax, man. We've got relaxing down at my house. We can so let our hair down and not be concerned about what we would be if you were there. we really get the most out of our downtime. And I'm really grateful for that. Because here's what I've also seen. I've seen a competition happen in Christian families. And here's how it works. You know, friends are over, couples are over, and dad's doing a song and dance, and he's telling jokes, and he's entertaining, mom's doing her thing. And then they leave, and that relaxation, because it's just your family, you can be real around your family. And this is what I've seen, and I've even been in council situations where I'm trying to defuse this. All of a sudden, Mama Bear says to Papa Bear, "You're different when people are here. You serve and you engage and you listen and you talk, and as soon as they leave, you just, you go into this like Eeyore mode and you just resting." And there's a certain legitimacy to that. We should, I believe, feel around our immediate family the freedom to be at ease, to even take a nap. And I've seen sometimes spouses angry because you're sleeping after a long day at work. Entertain me. You consider that. Maybe that's a new thing to you, a new thought. But I'm telling you, it is an area where very commonly couples are at odds because they don't see the significance, I believe, of really enjoying your family and feeling like you can rest. Now, you can go extreme in the other direction, I realize. Please understand there's a balance to everything. I really do believe we need to serve our families to the degree we serve other people. But man, it sure is nice when there's peace in a home and we can rest and enjoy each other and not feel like we have to be doing anything necessarily. But withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and hate thee. You can push your needs to the point where no one wants to help. Verse 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Ouch, ouch, ouch. What does it mean to bear false witness? First of all, you're lying, okay? You're lying about an individual, but the context is in a legal sense. You're lying in a courtroom, for example, bearing false witness, for the purpose of murdering that individual's reputation or sentencing them, even worse, to jail. So you can understand. To lie about somebody's reputation or lie about an individual in order to hurt them, it's compared to that of weaponry. A maul crushes, a sword pierces, an arrow pierces. Truth, guys, is the goal. To resist speaking negatively about each other. To resist gossip. Have you ever seen that come full circle? When you share information about somebody's failure, for example, and that makes it all the way back to the individual. I've seen it happen, you know, first case. And man, the crush, you can almost see it in their eyes, you know what I mean? When they realize, you've been talking about my failure, oh, my family, my church family. It's a damaging thing. Words can be weapons. We got to be careful with the words that we use. Look at this in verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Okay, a broken tooth. When you have a broken tooth and you go to bite down on something, as soon as you do that, you wish you wouldn't, right? What the pain, man. And isn't it amazing? There's a little bone in your mouth. Bones, you know, most of us have more than one. Isn't it amazing how a toothache can affect your whole body, your whole day? It's like there's some hard wire right to the center of your head, you know what I mean? With teeth. And it is an unbelievable nuisance. A broken tooth. A foot out of joint. When you've sprained your ankle, once again, what a difficult time to get through. Guys, think about that. Those two things are being compared to putting confidence, having to depend on an individual who's not a faithful person, an unfaithful man. in a time of trouble. If there's ever a time where you need somebody faithful, dependable, it's when you're going through a storm. Because guess what? Here's the reality. Everybody in this room will go through storms. You'll go through difficulties. And I certainly hope you have those people in your life. You know, you don't abuse that speed dial, but you know there's people that if you call, no matter what they're doing, they're there. I think everybody needs friends like that. I think everybody needs to have friends like that. And that person, by the way, can't be the same person for everybody, because there's no way he could be faithful anymore, right? Or she, for obvious reasons. But I hope you have those people. But putting confidence in somebody who's just not faithful in time of trouble, what a nuisance. What a heartache it ends up being. Verse 20. And as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre or soda, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. And what's that all about? Well, two violent reactions. You go up to an individual and rip their winter coat away when it's below zero. You're going to see a violent reaction. One of two options. You're either going to see a violent reaction as they attempt to take that coat back from you, or they're going to violently react with shivers, right? It's a violent reaction. We've all done it, I think. Take a bunch of vinegar and add it to baking soda. Big eruption, right? I used to do it as a kid. I used to take a little tube, paper towel, soda bottle, and then sometimes I'd even get fancy and do the paper mache volcano around it, red food coloring, We were latchkey kids, me, John, and Nate. And my mom, God bless her, came home at 5 or 6 o'clock every night to experiments all over the house. We started that at an early age. Once again, though, a violent reaction. Hey, have you guys ever done Mentos and Pepsi? That's a good one, too, by the way. If Solomon wrote the Proverbs in our day, I bet he'd put that. Mentos and cola. But you get the point. Singing songs to a heavy heart, you want to get a violent reaction? You go up to somebody who is grief-stricken, depressed, and you just start doing a song and dance trying to cheer them up. It's not a blessing, that's the point. There's a violent reaction. What's the lesson in this, guys? It's important for us to be appropriate. Timing is everything. Knowing how to respond to a situation is really important. And I will say, you learn as you go. I've certainly blown some stuff up. But knowing how to be appropriate, I went through some awkward times, I went through some difficult times in ministry, and you really do learn how to be appropriate in certain situations. I think the New Testament nails it, man. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice or laugh with those who laugh. I have learned that whatever situation you're confronted with, do what they're doing. If somebody's grief-stricken and mourning, don't start singing a song and dance. Come on, man. Just believe. Be happy. I've seen that approach with a heavy heart. And boy, doesn't that just not bless people? Absolutely not. So, singing songs to a heavy heart. Often inappropriate. It's like we'll read here in a few chapters, a loud blessing early in the morning is considered a curse. Once again, inappropriate and bad timing, right? You first get out of bed. Imagine this. You come out in the living room and your spouse or someone there, God bless you, man. Good morning. When you just crawl, that's not a blessing at all, is it? Loud blessing early in the morning. Shh, quiet. Shh. That's bad time and inappropriate. Well, verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Okay, there's some cultural things that you got to know there to really understand what's being said. First of all, if your enemy is hungry, there's an opportunity right there. There's an opportunity that God has given you, yes, to win that person, but also to remove the conflict completely. You know how it works. He hates you, your enemy. He's looking for opportunities to take you down, but he's in a position of need, and God brings that need to your attention. If you meet that need, there's a possibility of starting a relationship there and that conflict is over. That's a very important thing to consider. But not only that, that enemy of yours and mine is a soul, and they need to be won. And there's nothing like acts of kindness in the name of the Lord that can soften the hardest heart, brothers and sisters. You might read verse 22 and you hear, if you serve your enemy, give them food, give them drink. It's like heaping coals of fire on their head. And we in our Western culture thinking, yeah, you know, kill them with kindness, burn them. But you know, culturally, it wasn't that you were trying to burn somebody or damage somebody. But culturally, you know, we're not talking about days of Bic lighters and matches, but often in a poor community especially, you know, your fire and that fire going through the night meant, you know, survival often. Meant you could cook food for your family. So if your fire went out, you would go to your neighbor's house, and you know, you've been in Middle Eastern, you've certainly seen pictures, even in Central America, often things are carried on the head. You would give that individual hot coals right out of your fire, and they would carry it to their home, and then they could breathe life to their dead fire. It's a blessing. It's an absolute blessing. It's not in any way suggesting you're going to burn them with food and drink. But here's the thing that we got to remember, guys. The Lord will reward thee. Because sometimes when you bless your enemy and they take it and they never say thanks, ultimately the Lord observed it. And he's the one that we live for anyway. Just a couple more verses tonight. Verse 23, the north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Huh? Wind, rain, you know, fishermen in the room, you guys are very tuned into that, how important it is to know the wind, what's coming, what it typically brings, what it drives away. You know, here the north wind in Israel is the wind that would dry things up, bring blue skies. But it's compared to this, an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Somebody who's speaking poorly about you. Somebody who is prone to say things against you, say things behind your back. An angry countenance can bring that to an end. It's talking about mastering the ability to use eye contact. There is a gift in just looking at somebody, you know, putting your angry face on. There's something about an angry countenance that just says, "Woof, he's had enough." I think specifically in the role of parenting, this comes in. At least for me, there's times where it's like, "Hey, nothing I can do right now because there's all these eyeballs." But I can look at my kid in a certain way, and they realize, "Well, that's the line right there." You know that look? All the people in this room who had a dad, an active father, you know that look. Because he certainly, my father gave me that look, at least twice. The angry countenance and a backbiting tongue. You've heard this one before. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Man, you guys, tired tonight. But that's a funny verse right there. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. And you remember the Jewish world, right? Flat roofs, they would lounge up there. Solomon with 1,000 wives is writing this. And he would say, once again, it's better to hide in the corner than with an angry woman, no doubt one of his 1,000 wives, even though my house is huge. He lived in a palace. I like it up here. It's safer. Safer up here. But the cool thing when you track this, he goes from the corner of the housetop out into the wilderness, and then here, back on the housetop. I'm personally convinced, out there in the dark woods, he realized she could kill me out here. I better at least get back to where the witnesses are. Anyway, verse 25, as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Ain't that the truth, guys? Cold water to a thirsty soul, certainly you understand. You guys ever wake up in the middle of the night so unbelievably thirsty? You know, whenever I eat something with lots of salt, whenever. I wake up in the night sometimes, and it's just, you know, you feel like you're just dying. So thirsty. And I don't know what you do, but I get up and I drink until my stomach is full of water. I do that. Just, that feels good. I love doing that. Just drink until you can't drink anymore. My father always called that an Indian alarm clock. You know why. You got to get up early. My dad always said, drink a lot of water. Don't even need to set the alarm. Look it up. Cold water to a thirsty soul. Good news from a far country. Guys, I don't know what your heart did, but when you heard about that little girl in Honduras, after 2 weeks, got rescued, that good news, you're like, oh, because you just feel so helpless when you're far removed from a situation. Not that we could do anything there anyway. But when you hear about people that you love that are far away, they're doing well, they're in the Lord, they're growing, there's something about that, man. Now, technology has really brought this concept to a new height, hasn't it? We can hear good news all over the world every single day. You know, to some degree, we're almost desensitized to it, and it isn't what it used to be. But good news, man. We need more good news in our life, less bad news, I believe. Definitely less negative news. Verse 26, two more. Righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain in a corrupt spring. Do you guys understand that verse? A righteous man who fails morally in the presence of the wicked, the sinful. What does it mean? That is like, that situation is like a troubled fountain or a corrupt spring. The very source is tainted. Where do we go for clean water, for nutrient? We go to the spring, the fountain. But if that is poisoned, where in the world are these people going to get a drink? Do you guys understand that your life and my life in this community is the only hope for the community around us? As they look at you and me, very possibly we're the only Jesus they're ever going to see. Do you understand what I mean that? Jesus in you. Our faith, our love for Christ, the Word of God that we carry around. And if we dive into sin, if we fail morally, if we compromise our faith, the very source for this community has been poisoned and tainted. I don't have to tell you, right? The destruction that happens in a community when Christian people fail, especially Christian leaders. There is a domino effect that happens for a decade strong, sometimes more. Excuses are made in the heart of people. Well, Pastor so-and-so did it. Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so aren't together anymore. He did it. That. When Christians fail, I'm telling you, the enemy has a field day. This is one of those things as a pastor, I'm praying that God would hold me to the line for sure. My biggest fear is, you know, not just letting down people, but my biggest fear is letting down my Lord. So because of that, I have checks and balances in my life. I talk to my wife a lot on the cell phone during the day. I have brothers that love me enough to get this close to me and say, "What is your problem?" I thank you for that. I love brothers like that. Listen, I'm not saying all that to make you think I'm some ticking time bomb either. I'm not. But I know me. I want to be honest about my weaknesses. And I'm telling you, man, we have got to. Guys, just think about it this way. There can't be many more laps left to this race. Think about it. Just a couple more laps. Keep our eyes on Jesus. A dying world around us that's going to hell. We're the only hope they have. Our love and our life. Please consider it. Let the Spirit of God minister to you. I lied. There's one more verse after this next one. I didn't mean to. I just didn't see it. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory. It's not glory. So again, consuming too much of a good thing or too much honey is, you know, it's got adverse effects. Compares that to a man looking for his own glory. That is, he's going around asking for, you know, opinions of himself. He's basically going around promoting himself. What did you think about my performance? He's searching out his own glory. There's no virtue in that. If you have to ask, how'd I do? No good. If somebody wants to compliment you or encourage you, receive it. But don't search it out. There is no virtue in that. Verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Last thing we'll talk about this evening, brothers and sisters, and I pray you consider this. Having rule over your spirit is just another way of saying self-control. If we don't have self-control, if you can't see your tendencies, your sinful tendencies, and say, no, you are a vulnerable, weak individual. A city with no walls in this day and age is a city that's just waiting to get destroyed, trampled, and pillaged. And self-control is a necessary character quality for every godly person. By the way, self-control comes directly by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that we get in a relationship with the very Spirit of God. Victory over you. Because let's face it, guys, we have a lot of enemies, but ourself is the biggest one, right? So very necessary to have self-control in our life. Be able to deny yourself and emphasize the spiritual part of us. Well, come on, let's close there. We sang, we prayed, we looked at God's word. Now we get a fellowship. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these hardworking people, Lord, that came out in the middle of the week to hear it. And I pray that by your spirit, you take these very simple truths tonight. It wasn't a lot of profound information, but Lord, practical and so necessary. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, help us to consider these things and not just consider them, but live by them, Lord. May we be doers of your word. Bless the rest of our week, Lord, and continue to guide this little church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.